To him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, to him be honor and glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Today's text is found in the first epistle of St. John, the third chapter, beginning with verse 1, a portion of our epistle reading for this morning. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. This is the word of God. In the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, through whom we have received the adoption as sons and daughters, dear fellow redeemed. To them that believe on his name, he giveth power to become the sons of God. Ring a bell at all? I'm sure you do recognize those words because they're part of our regular morning worship order of service. You've heard me say them many times as part of our Sunday worship service. But I have to say that sometimes from the expression I see on some faces, I tend to think that maybe those words don't quite mean as much as they ought to. The reason I bring it up is because our Lutheran liturgy is so beautiful and so precious. It's an order of worship that's been distilled and refined down through centuries and generations of Christians just like us. It contains words that are solid gold, much too precious to let them slip by without concentrating and thinking about them. And this is a good example. To those who believe on his name, he gives power to become the sons of God. Just think of what that's saying. That's saying that God has made you his own child by faith. And in case you're tempted to take that for granted, the Apostle John in today's text spells out exactly what that means with all its ramifications. So if you've ever felt that you're rather plain or ordinary, or that your life has nothing special about it, has the Apostle John ever got good news for you today? He reminds you how important it is that, in the words of our theme, God calls you his child. Be comforted, for you are deeply loved. Be hopeful, for you are bound for glory. Be responsible, for you are called to purity. And finally, be at peace, for Jesus has taken away your sins. What does it mean to you to be called a child of God or a son of God? A lot? Not much, maybe? You know, there are a lot of people in our world that use that kind of language in a purely symbolic sense. They say, for instance, that they're children of the 1970s or sons of Norway. But that's not what the Apostle John means in our text at all. He's not saying that you and I are God's children in some sort of symbolic, obscure sense. He means it literally. He wants you to think about the fact that God has literally made you his child. I wonder if you've ever had the experience of being involved with an adoption proceeding. If you've ever had anything to do with it, then you know that it is one of the most complicated things in life. One of the most difficult and time-consuming procedures imaginable for everyone involved. If you thought building a parking lot addition involved a lot of red tape, you should try adopting a child. There are dozens of separate steps involved in the process of bringing someone who is not your natural child into your family. Well, difficult as that process may be, it's nothing compared to what God went through in order to make you his child. He took a person who was by nature his enemy, and by nature under the condemnation of the law, and he formulated a plan to adopt you into his family. Paul talks about the plan in the book of Galatians. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. God gave up his only son into death, even the death of the cross, so that he might bring you into his family. The really comforting thing about all this is that it demonstrates just how deeply the Lord cares about you. You're not just a face in the crowd. You are very important to God. He went to great lengths in order to save you and make you his own. People who are adopting children often go to very great lengths to get their children. I am acquainted with a family that adopted a child from Guatemala and made the trip to faraway Guatemala several times before they finally completed the whole procedure. Well, your Heavenly Father went much further than that. John says with a sense of wonder in his voice, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God." Christian, be comforted, for you are deeply loved. The text goes on, "Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know him." Does the world ignore you and pretend you didn't exist? Or even worse, does it perhaps condescend to you or ridicule you and make fun of you for your Christian faith? The apostle says, don't worry too much about that. You can even take comfort from that because the exact same thing happened to your Savior. Jesus reminds us, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. A Lutheran missionary named Ziegenbalg recalled how in his seminary days they were required to translate this section of 1 John from Greek into English. And eventually they reached this verse, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God." Well, their old seminary professor considered that verse so precious that he wouldn't even allow them to write it down in English. He told them, "If you want to write something down, write, 'God has granted us to kiss his feet.'" He was right, though, wasn't he? This verse is so precious, it has to be considered holy ground by us Christians. When you're weary and discouraged, this is a treasure you can come back to again and again for your comfort. Think of it. God actually calls me his child. I see a number of parents in the congregation this morning, and you parents know what it means to have love for a child. So let me ask you a couple of questions. Do you think it's likely that it could ever slip your mind that you have a child? Could you ever forget your child or stop loving your child or be somehow indifferent to your child's sorrows or tears? Impossible. But I'll tell you something that's even more impossible, and that is the idea that your Heavenly Father could ever, for one moment, withdraw his protecting and loving hand from your life. The Lord says, "Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you." That will never happen. Not to you. Not to someone who is a child of God by faith in Christ. But the good news doesn't end there. In fact, the Apostle Paul rightly remarked, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable." No, we haven't seen the half of it yet. If you think being a child of God is wonderful in this life, wait till we reach Judgment Day. "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." As a child of God, you can be hopeful, for you are bound for glory. Appearances, of course, can be deceiving. And in this present world, the children of God look just like other people. They look ordinary when they're walking down the street. On the last day, however, the glory of God's children is going to be plain for everyone to see. What will our glorified bodies look like? On the cover of your bulletin this morning is a picture of a girl who's pondering that very question. What will our heavenly bodies look like? We don't know exactly, but John does reveal that we shall be like him, like Jesus. So what did Jesus' glorified body look like? We do have a clue about that because we remember when the apostle Peter, James, and John saw Jesus in his glorified body on the Mount of Transfiguration. The Bible says that his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. My fellow Christian, be hopeful, because you're bound for that same kind of glory. We can hardly imagine it. But Scripture promises that God is going to transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body. Our text also goes on to say that we will see Jesus as he is. Can you imagine that? After all the years of bringing our cares and our troubles and our sorrows and our sins to Jesus, after all the years of receiving his comfort and his forgiveness and his support, we're finally going to get the chance to thank him in person. All ignorance and doubt will be cleared away for good. And finally, we will get to know our Lord and really understand him the same way that he's always understood us. Paul says, "Now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known." What a thing to look forward to. What a prospect to encourage us and make us courageous and strong and cheerful in this life. God has bestowed this title upon you. He has called you his child in Christ. You have that. That belongs to you, and no one can take that away. The question now is, how are you going to live? How silly it would be to live as if you were not a member of God's family. How silly if you were to live the same way that the unbelievers around you live, as if you had no more purpose to your life than they do. It would be silly, and it would also be irresponsible, wouldn't it? Our text says that there's a certain responsibility that goes with being God's child. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. The Lord urges you to be responsible because you are called to purity. You know what the most sensitive tissue in the human body is? It's the surface of the eye. The slightest speck of dust, the smallest impurity is enough to irritate it. And obviously, we very often have to deal with such impurities, and they do irritate our eyes. But you know, even with the human eye, if you leave that impurity in there long enough, eventually you'll get used to it, and it won't bother you so much anymore. Just ask anybody who's ever had to get used to having contacts in their eyes. Same thing's true about sin. The impurity of a particular sin will irritate your conscience once, twice, three times. But if you allow that impurity to remain in place without repenting of it and getting rid of it, you'll eventually get used to it. It won't bother you as much. Your conscience will quiet down. Here in our text, the Apostle John says, no. It's time to wake up and get responsible. It's time to clear out the impurities of sin that we've been tolerating in our lives for too long. Now that we're members of God's family, it's time to restore that sensitivity, that healthy intolerance for sin. For instance, you sit on the telephone or visit on the internet with a friend of yours, and you engage in malicious stories about someone you know or cut down somebody's reputation behind their back. People call that harmless gossip, but we need to call it what it is. It's sin. The world can call it sowing your wild oats when young people engage in sexual relations outside of marriage. We need to call that what it is. It's fornication. It's sin. The world can wink and call it padding your company's expense account, but we have to call it what it is, stealing. The world calls it harmless entertainment when people view pornographic material on the internet. We need to call it what Jesus says it is when he said in Matthew 5, whoever looks at a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. Fill in the blanks for yourself. Only you know what are the besetting sins that particularly afflict you in your life. And they are all sins. They're a breaking of God's law, the Ten Commandments. And we can't continue to allow them to infect and corrupt the lives of people who, after all, are God's children. Paul calls you to responsibility and purity. He quotes an Old Testament promise, "I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters," says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Let's ask for the Lord's strength. He's promised to give it to us. And then let's get down to work. Let's rid ourselves of the habits and activities that really have no place in the lives of believers. There's nothing else we can do, really, once God calls us his children. Well, somebody once aptly remarked that if verse 4 in our text is for careless Christians, verse 5 is for careworn Christians. It's for those of us who feel deeply the impurities and the failings and the shortcomings of our lives as Christians. For those of us convicted sinners, the Lord has a word of peace. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. As God's child, you can be at peace, for the Lord has taken away your sins. Here's God's clamor. Here's God's perfect solution to the clamorous problem of sin. In order for us to be released from the punishment that our sins deserved, a scapegoat had to be found. And you know what the word scapegoat means, but you may not know where it comes from. In Old Testament Israel, very often the sins of the congregation would symbolically be laid upon the head of a goat. And then that goat would be turned out of the camp, turned out into the wilderness to wander and die. The animal stood for that redemption that God had promised his people. Well, Jesus was our scapegoat. All the sins of the world were placed upon him, not symbolically, but for real. Then our scapegoat was sent forth to die, not in the wilderness, but on the lonely hill known as Calvary outside Jerusalem. He took away the sins of the whole world, yours and mine included. But maybe you're not convinced. Exactly how far away did Jesus take my sins anyway? Could they ever come back? Is there ever the slightest chance that I will be called to account for my sins on Judgment Day? Well, I'll let the psalmist answer that question. As the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Child of God, at the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I tell you this. You may be at peace, for your sins are taken away. Consider this. If you had never seen a rose in full bloom, you wouldn't be very impressed with a rosebud, would you? It's kind of little and scrunched up, and usually there's only a tiny bit of color showing. But it's precisely because we do know what it's going to turn into that we consider even the bud of a rose to be a thing of great beauty. Christians are like rosebuds in this world. We are God's children, and one day everyone's going to see our great glory. But that doesn't mean that there's no beauty in our lives right now. There is. Even now, with God's help, we can be comforted, we can be responsible, we can be hopeful, we can be at peace. Let's live like God's children and show everybody else what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. Amen. Please rise.